Hello, thank you for listening to this sermon from our Revive service. We hope it helps you learn more about God and allow you to grow closer to Him and in your faith.
If you have your Bibles and you are willing and able, if you want to turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and chapter 10, we want to continue there in our study. We have only a couple weeks left as we finish up, and we look forward to this finishing this series. Children, you are dismissed for children's church, by the way. I think you got up there. Some of you have expressed how tired you are. Some of you stayed out late, fireworks and all. I just want to make this reminder to you. I've said it before, but for those of you who are new, if you're really tired and your eyes just start closing, it's okay. It is. We've all been there, all right? If you're really tired and you need to just take a nap, please, can I just ask one thing? Don't fight it, okay? Because I see it and it's agonizing for me, all right? To see you and you're like, and it's just like my neck hurts for you. So just lean up next to the person next to you. It's okay. And if you got to close your eyes, it's all right. Everybody's tired. It's all good. But for those of you who are able and willing and have a little jolt of energy thanks to that grape juice, we're going to dig into Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and 10. And once again, and I feel like a broken record, which some of you have no idea what that is, but it's like a CD that was bigger and that had a little like thing that made the music play. And sometimes it would get caught and it would just say the same thing over and over and over and over again. And so in some ways, I feel like that it's like repeat here, but it's a good reminder for us. We need reminders. And part of what's repeated here in chapter 9 and chapter 10 is this idea of wanting and desiring control versus trusting the God who is in control of all things. Again, it's all vanity. It's like chasing after the wind, we've seen, about how we want to control life. We want to be able to say, if 1 + 1 = 2, then doing this plus this should equal this. And Solomon is helping us to see that's not always the way it is. And sometimes life's just difficult. Sometimes life's uncertain. And so today we look at this, like, how do we live well as Christ followers in an uncertain world? We're uncertain what's going to happen later today. We're uncertain of what is going to take place later this week or later this month. We are unsure of what is going to happen. And so we're reminded of that. How much am I trying to control versus how much do I really trust God? And so we want to walk through that. So if you're willing and able, I know it's a little bit longer of a chapter, and man, it is getting dark. See, it's helping you like thunder. It's going to start raining here. The sound of the rain on the roof. Some of you just are going to have a great nap here. For those of you who are willing and able, would you stand with me and let's follow along in chapter 9 and chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes, and then we'll dig in, and I have four different things that I want to just point out to us as we walk through this. So let's start Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 1. But all this I laid to heart, examining all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil that is all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. Can I just pause there? I think that's one of the best statements in this whole book. It's really, really cool. You can take it and put it on your mirror or your fridge. A living dog is better than a dead lion. And those of you who are cat lovers, notice he didn't say cats, okay? Let's continue. I digress. Verse 5. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no reward, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds you to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Again, I say that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building a great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise, heard in quiet, are better than the shouting of a ruler amongst fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfume's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. The anger of the ruler rises against you. Do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were, an error proceeding from the rulers. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses, and princes walk on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs and is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt, and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it's charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what it is to be, and who can tell him what it will be after him. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility, and your princes feast in the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to open up your word and to be able just to dig into it. And I pray that the principles that we take away from your word helps us to see your heart, helps us to see how much you love us and how much you desire for us to walk in holiness, separate from the world, separate from our own ways, And so, Lord, this morning, may your Spirit work freely in us, change us, mold us, make us different, so that when we leave here after our time together, we'll be different because your Spirit is in us working. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. See, God and I worked all that out so that it would be raining while you were standing, because it's harder to stand and fall asleep. So the truth is, we spend much of our life trying to reduce uncertainties. That's why we buy insurance, we check weather apps, because we want to know what the weather's going to be like, right? I've done that a lot this week to see when the storms are coming, because I'd like to, you know, be informed. It's good to be informed. But we monitor our investments to see, can I retire? When can I retire? Am I actually ever going to be able to retire? We look at the opportunities that we get to drive each day, and we put on a seatbelt because we want to get rid of that uncertainty of if we get in a crash that we would be safe. Which, by the way, some of you don't wear your seatbelts. Let me encourage you to do that. There's a reason why they've been given to us. Some of you are going to walk out and be like, Pastor, the only thing I remember was you told me to wear my seatbelt. We read reviews before we buy things. We save for retirement. We do as much as we can trying to reduce uncertainty. Planning is not wrong. Planning is not bad. But what it leads to in our planning is often we have this desire to be certain about life. Yet we can be certain about one thing. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Because despite all of our efforts, the truth is cancer still comes. Job disappears. Marriages struggle. Accidents happen, and faithful people die young. The more we try to control life, the more we discover that life refuses to cooperate with the way we think it should go. So it's important to note here, as we read more of what Solomon has for us, that the preacher is not being pessimistic. Actually, he's an optimist. He's a realist. Solomon is a realist, and surprisingly, his answer isn't go figure everything out. His answer, as we've seen in the text and we'll continue to see as we finish up our series, is to fear God, to enjoy God's gifts, to live wisely, but leave tomorrow to him. Our first point that we want to look at this morning is this: to trust God's sovereignty when life does not make sense. To trust God's sovereignty, sovereignty meaning that God is in control of all things. We believe that God not only created this world, but that he continues to sustain and to allow the world to continue to flourish. All things are happening because God is involved. Some people would say, well, then why would God allow evil things to take place? Why would God allow my son to get sick? Why would God allow me to lose this relationship? Why would God allow that? God, in his sovereignty, can see things bigger than what we can. We see life, often I've heard it said, we see life looking through a straw. If you look through a straw, how much can you see? Very little, right? And yet God is not restricted by a straw view. He sees the big view. God, in his sovereignty, knows what is absolutely best. And so we have to come face to face over and over. We need this reminder. Do I trust in the sovereignty of God? With that, I always say God is always good, all the time. And all the time, God is good. It's an easy statement to say, but do I believe that? If I believe God is sovereign and he's good, I can trust him. I have to trust him. I need to trust him. Solomon reminds us this of in this first part of chapter 9. where he starts off from the very beginning in this first verse of chapter 9. He says, but all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are where? In the hand of God. In the hand of God. Trusting God's sovereignty when life doesn't make sense happens when we realize and when we're reminded over and over again that everything is in God's hand. I love when Jesus talks about in the Gospels as he's sharing about no one can ever pluck you from my Father's hand. What a promise, what a blessing to know that we as followers of Jesus are in Jesus, and that the Father's hand is wrapped around his Son Jesus, and because we're in Jesus, that there is nothing that can ever take us out of that. And by the way, just so you know, I believe in eternal security, and part of that comes from that passage is I don't think we can wiggle our way out of the Father's hand either. Okay, there's only one way to get in, and it's because of the grace of God. It's not because of our works. It's because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And there's no way to get out of that faith in Jesus Christ, because if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if he's really your Savior and your Lord, then you don't lose that salvation because of something that you did or didn't do. It's a grace gift. That's what salvation is all about. Jesus coming and dying in our place, not because we deserved it, not because we did something right or something well. No, it is grace, undeserved merit, undeserved favor. And we see here Solomon helping us to see that everything is in God's hand. The righteous and the wicked, as we see in this text, the righteous and the wicked experience many of the same earthly things. It rains on the poor, the just, and the unjust. It rains on the poor and the wealthy. It doesn't rain on the poor and the wealthy. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter how much money is in your bank account. It doesn't matter if you know Jesus Christ or you don't know Jesus Christ. Things happen on this earth that happen to everybody. And part of that is because we live in a fallen and sinful world. It doesn't make sense sometimes. And so the truth that Solomon helps us to see here is that death comes to everyone, to the righteous and the unrighteous. And sometimes in our Christian walk, we can easily say that life is not fair. It's not fair. I did everything right. And I just want to encourage you. God doesn't promise that everything's going to be right here on this earth. What he's promised us is his presence. He's promised us his peace. He's promised us an eternal relationship with him. He's not promised us an easier life. In fact, he's promised us a harder life when we choose to follow Jesus. That's why he says, count the cost. Because we're called to pick up our cross and follow him every day. The cost is great. And sometimes we don't know what the cost is until that day comes. But the truth is, God is still sovereign. He is still always good. I love when you read the story of Job, which I believe is a true story. I don't believe it's just a story. I believe it's truth. All right. A little pet peeve of mine when people want to pick and choose what they believe the Bible is just a story or what it is, if it's actual, like some man that lived a long time ago. I believe Job was a real man. He was righteous and upright in all of his ways. There was no one like Job at the time of his life. And during that time, he experienced great suffering and great pain. The reason why I share that is because that only took place because God gave Satan permission to do it. Satan wasn't allowed to do what God didn't have planned. Satan comes twice before the presence of God as he's going over the earth looking like the lion seeking whom he may devour. And he comes to God and he says, oh, if you allow me to do this, Job will curse you. God says, well, you can do all of that, but don't touch him. The second time he comes and he says, you know what, if Job got really sick, if I'm able to display on him some kind of physical ailment, then he will curse you. He will stop following you. And God says, okay, you can touch him, but you may not kill him. And yet Job's response to all of the affirmity, all of the struggles, the difficulties, as his wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? He said, his response was, naked I came into this world, naked I will go away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That story helps me to see a couple things. One, what is my response as I face uncertainty in life? How do I respond? But the bigger picture that helps me is to see God's interaction with the evil one, and that the evil one cannot do anything without God's permission. It's like a piece of paper that has to be stamped. In order for it to be executed, Satan comes and says, well, I'd like to do this, and God has to put his seal on there in order for it to take place. There is nothing that happens in your life that God has not okayed. Am I always okay with that? No. Why? Because I'm looking through life through a straw. But I believe God is good all the time. And I believe all the time God is good. And so in that, if God has okayed it, there is a reason for me to trust him. We see that. We see that this passage also helps us, and it exposes this false expectation of what we hear today about the prosperity gospel. If you just have enough faith, God will. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what Solomon is telling us. All right? While there is great blessing to follow Jesus, and there is great blessing of gaining wisdom, we're going to look at that. That does not mean that your bank account is just going to be overflowing if you have enough faith. That does not mean that every relationship you have will go well and smoothly because you trust Jesus. There are some false teachers who have said that have told people who have said and continue to communicate to this day, you just need to have enough faith. That's why you're going through this difficult time. That's why it's so challenging. That's why you don't have what you want. That's not what I read in the Bible. And this exposes that lie. Understand, please, hear my intention here. I believe that God wants the very best for his children. I don't believe that God is up there laughing and enjoying when his children suffer. I think he mourns. I think he's brokenhearted for those of us who live in a fallen and sinful world who suffer. And yet he allows it for his glory, for his kingdom. There is always a purpose in our suffering. That's why the psalmist says that God keeps our tears in a bottle. Isn't that amazing? Some of you got some big bottles. Some of you need to increase the size of your bottle. But it's a neat thought to think that God cares that much, that he would keep my tears in a bottle. He sees my suffering. He sees our pain. He doesn't just throw it away. Ecclesiastes helps remind us of the faithfulness to God. And when we are faithful to him, it's not a guarantee that our circumstances will be easier. There are times we do get to experience great blessing. Amen? I mean, I look around, look at this facility. Look at what we get to enjoy. You all are sitting in air condition. We didn't have to worry about rain this morning. Like, you drove here probably or rode with someone. I can't speak unto the level of the driver that drove, but you got here. There's many blessings that we enjoy. The righteous and the wicked often experience many of the same realities here on this fallen world. But the difference isn't that the believer avoids suffering. The difference is that we never have to suffer apart from the sovereign hand of God, that He is there. He is with us. So faithfulness does not guarantee easier circumstances. Sometimes the generous lose jobs. Sometimes the dishonest get promoted. Sometimes the godly suffer, and yet the wicked prosper. Yet Solomon reminds us here, everything is still in God's hand. It's not in fate. It's not in luck. It's not in chance. There is no such thing as karma. And stop knocking on wood, because there's nothing that wood can do for you. God reigns. He is Lord, and He is in total control. Do you believe that? The application here is, when life doesn't make sense, don't assume that God has stopped working. You need to trust His unseen hand. So how can you trust God's unseen hand today? It may be as simple as this, to say, Lord, I admit, I can't understand what you're trying to do. Help me to trust you. Help me to grow in my faith. Our second point here is to receive today as God's gift. Last week, we talked a little bit about the gifts that God gives us. We see here in verses 7 through 10, one scholar has said that this is one of the greatest sections of Ecclesiastes, as this is a joyful passage and sometimes a dark letter. And so Solomon repeats for us what we've already heard. Go, eat, drink, wear, enjoy, love, work. These aren't just worldly pleasures. These are God-given gifts. But notice the balance here. God isn't telling us to escape life in these things. No, He's inviting us to enjoy the ordinary life, the ordinary things that we get to do. They shouldn't be escapes where we run away from the reality. It's in the reality that we get to enjoy these God-given gifts, meals, marriages, relationships, friendship, meaningful work, laughter, rest. These become sweet worship when we receive them with gratitude, with thankfulness. God, thank you for the simple things. And that's why we pray, Lord, give us our daily bread. It's the simple daily bread that we're looking to God for. And when He grants us those simple gifts, with a heart of gratitude, we get to worship God. We get to say, thank you that I get to enjoy this meal with joy, with a merry heart, Solomon says. You ever notice how as Christmas comes, as you get older, it changes in perspective, right? I remember being a kid and being so excited. There were multiple years that I would try to sneak down and hide down in the living room somewhere because my excitement just got the best of me. I couldn't wait, selfishly, to get presents, okay? Yeah, I let it out. But isn't it funny how children often enjoy Christmas more than adults do? Adults spend a lot of their days or the day worried. Did everybody like their gift? What's next? We can't miss something. Well, who's going to clean up? Who's making the food? Kids, they're just simply in the moment. They're simply in delight. Contentment receives gifts. Idolatry demands more. May we not postpone our joy and say, well, one day in heaven. No, Solomon is helping us to see we get to enjoy life today. I don't have to say I'll enjoy when the kids grow up or the mortgage is paid or retirement comes or when I feel better. Solomon helps us to see enjoy God's gifts today. Point number three, live humbly because success is not guaranteed. In this section of chapter 9, verses 11 through 18, we're again reminded that the race is not to the swift. Wait a minute, I thought if you run faster, like you're going to win, right? That doesn't make sense. Well, Solomon helps us to realize that life is not predictable. There are things about our life, A plus B equals C. Yes, that is true. But there's a lot of life that is unpredictable. Talent helps. Wisdom helps. Hard work matters. But nothing guarantees success. Opportunity and timing, God's providence. The truth is, God remains sovereign through it all. Solomon then shares this little story about the forgotten wise man. This poor wise man who ultimately saved his city, but later everyone forgot about him. Sometimes faithfulness receives applause. Sometimes faithfulness is received in silence. The truth is, God sees it all. God sees your faithfulness. And this reminds me of a story that I heard when I was just a child about Nate Saint and Jim Elliott and how as missionaries they went going to a tribe to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as they exited their plane and went amongst this tribe that had been unreached, they were killed. That's not fair, is it? Can you imagine being the spouse of one of those men? Or your wife dying as you go out to serve God and do what he wants? Think about the questions and the demands that may come before you. God, I thought you wanted us to do this. How could you allow this to happen? Well, because we know more of the story, we know that Jim's wife, Elizabeth Elliott, had a great opportunity, and ultimately many of those men and women and children in that tribe came to faith in Jesus. Would that have happened if Nate and Jim had not died? I don't know. Nor does anybody. But God in his sovereignty allowed that to take place so that his kingdom would grow, so that he would be honored and glorified. We like control. We want certainty, but we often need humbled, realizing who we are in the face of who God is. Life is not predictable. And yet, like the wise man, let's live in such a way that while we may be forgotten, the city was still saved. Here's my question for this application. How do you measure success? How are you measuring a successful life for you, for your family, for your children? I want to encourage you that you would measure success by faithfulness rather than by visibility. Measure success of your life by faithfulness. Faithfulness to God, faithfulness to His Word, which then gets into our final point, to guard your life with wisdom. Chapter 10 is full of just wonderful collections of wisdom. The main idea is this: small, foolish choices produce enormous consequences. A little dead fly makes something that's supposed to smell really pretty wretched, horrible. Just a little small thing. When we think about what Solomon's trying to help us to see, it's those small, little, foolish choices that begin to add up that then have enormous consequences. And so he gives us several examples of dead flies ruining perfume. One foolish act ruins your reputation. A dull axe requires a whole lot more effort. A careless tongue destroys. A lazy roof leaks. And a little compromise leads to a much larger disaster. Think about this. If you just have just one little loose lug nut on your tire, if you just have one little spot in your roof that leaks, if there's just one little spark in the midst of dry grass, tiny things can grow to be very enormous, can't they? And sin often does not destroy overnight, but it grows little bit after little bit after little bit. And that is why, as Solomon helps us to see, we need to guard our life with wisdom. Wisdom is that daily maintenance. Wisdom, as we get in the Word and we study and we learn God's heart, where we continue to grow and know more how God desires for us to live. Because I'm constantly battling with myself and my flesh and what I want versus what God desires. And I need daily, that little bit by little bit, wisdom helping me. So control what you can control. That's what wisdom says. And what can you control? Yourself. You get to control yourself. Those of you who are married, you understand you cannot control your spouse. As much as you may try, as good as you may be at it, you can't control them. Parents, we can't control our children. I mean, when they're little, yes, we should. But as they grow older, you can't control your children. You continue to influence them. But we have very little control over things in our life. But you have the ability to have control over something, and that is you. You have the opportunity to allow the Spirit of the living God to move you, to guide you, to direct you. So guard your words, guard your integrity, guard your habits, your relationships, guard your heart, because out of it springs forth life. Small, little decisions shape large destinies. We've heard the stories before. I won't take time to mention them, but you know the stories about somebody being born in this and how God used them to do great things. How are you guarding your heart? You guard your heart with the Word of God. And by faith. Faith is the shield that helps guard us and protect us. It requires, as we study and read God's Word and we talk to Him and we pray, it is the shield of faith that guards us. How are you growing in your faith? chapter 9 and together, they help us to see. Chapter 9 teaches us that you can't control your life. Chapter 10 teaches us that you can control your response, and that's wisdom. You cannot know what tomorrow brings, but you do know who holds tomorrow. Therefore, trust him. Trust him when life feels unfair. Enjoy his gifts without guilt. Work faithfully without needing applause or needing other people's approval. Choose wisdom in your decision making and leave tomorrow in God's hands. I love this statement, and I share it with you as we close. Peace does not come from knowing what is next. Peace comes from knowing God already does. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to come and to worship you this day in freedom. We have been given a lot of privileges. And one of the privileges we have is to live in a nation that was founded under God, under you, whose framework is made up of a fear and respect of Creator God, of you. We thank you that there are those who have gone before us who have been faithful to your calling, faithful to the lives that you've given them. They set an example for us. As we seek to live in a very uncertain world, Lord, may we run to you. May we run to your word. May we not seek the wisdom of the world. May we not seek the plans of the world in order to help us. It isn't a government. It isn't a people. It isn't a job or wisdom or education. It isn't pleasure. Lord, the only thing that will give us certainty for today is to know and trust that you are God and that you are in control and that we can trust you, that we rely on you. So, Lord, help us to grow in our wisdom. Help us to grow in our understanding. Help us to make wise decisions in all the little areas that quickly become very quick, a disaster when we choose wrong. Simple decisions, as easy as making it a priority of digging into your word each day. Simple decisions of making sure we join together as an assembly seeking to honor and worship you one day a week. Or to be able to encourage one another, lift one another up, spur one another on, sharing the good news with those around us, ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. So, Lord, we live today not knowing what tomorrow holds, but thankful for the peace that you provide us, that we know that you know exactly what's going on. And we can trust you. We praise you. We thank you for your goodness. We pray that you will continue to lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Guide our nation's leaders, our local leaders. Lord, may they see Jesus. May they see the Spirit of the living God and your truth, and may they walk with you. We praise you. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.